If you'd like to open your Bibles, the first passage we look at will be Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11. It is a blessed day that we have to be able to worship God, and we are grateful for all who are with us, the visitors that we have. We're thankful you have set the priority to come and worship God with us this day. It's good to be back. I was able to spend a little time in winter wonderland in Colorado with some good friends and enjoyed that a lot, but it's always good to be back home as well. In the last few weeks, we have been looking at some times in history where God interacted with man and revealed a new name for himself. The I am Almighty God, or I am that I am, or the Lord whose name is jealous, or the Lord whose name is holy. We've also looked at some times where God interacted with man in a way where he was in direct conflict with, a direct confrontation with the gods, the false gods of this world, with Egypt and with Baal and with Dagon. And in each one of those occasions, God not only won, but the other gods said nothing. They did nothing. There was no response at all. Because they didn't exist. They don't exist. They were only in the imagination of mankind. Has there ever been a time in the history of the world where God confronted another God that was real? The answer to that question is yes. Jesus confronted the God of this world, and there was a battle. In fact, he figuratively talks about this in Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, when he says, "When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusts and divides his spoil." Jesus describes a strong man who guards his palace like a king would, like a military leader would, but a stronger than he comes and defeats him and takes away those spoils. Who is it that Jesus is talking about? And when did this battle take place? And what are those spoils? I would like for us to talk about this in our lesson this morning, the strong man and the one who is stronger than he. First of all, who is this strong man? We go back up into the context a little bit in verses 14 and 15. It says that Jesus was casting out a demon, which was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out, the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." The scribes accused Jesus of casting out this demon with the power of Beelzebub, the prince, the ruler of the demons. Jesus, on the other hand, receives this really as an insult. It's an insult to Jesus to say that he cast it out by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, because Jesus was not from the place of the demons. Jesus had come from heaven to come down to this earth. It was an insult to Jesus because it was not by the power of the prince of the demons, but it was by the power of God. It was by the power of the Almighty. It was by the power of the I Am. It was by the power of the God that is called jealous, that is called holy. That's the power that Jesus was using to cast out this demon, not by the power of Beelzebub. God never called himself Beelzebub because he was not the prince. He was not the ruler of the demons. Jesus goes on in verse 17 by identifying who it was that was the ruler of the demons, who it was that he had cast out. He says, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided itself against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God is come upon you.'" Jesus associated Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, with Satan. You see, there's one big difference between what we've talked about in the past, that Jesus confronted the false gods of the Egyptians and the false gods of the Philistines and the Canaanites, the Dagon and Baal. Those didn't exist. But this God is real, the God, and I use God in the sense of the little g, not the big G, not the true God. But Satan is a god of a ruler of the demons. He is real. He's not, sometimes when people think of the devil, they just think of some powerful, impersonal influence for evil. Well, Jesus recognizes that Satan is real and he's viable and he's very, very powerful. He is indeed a strong man. Now, we don't know much about the origin of the devil. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how the devil was created or the background before creation. But there are some things that we can learn about this devil, this god of this world, from what we read in the Bible. For example, let's go back to the book of Genesis in the third chapter where the devil is introduced to us. Just like in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God is introduced without any introduction, without any definition. We just learn about God from the text and what he does and what he says. So in chapter 3 and verse 1, the devil is introduced to us without any introduction or definition, but we learn about him by what he does. Chapter 3 and verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? In the book of Revelation, this serpent is identified specifically as Satan. Satan, the very term Satan, means an adversary, an enemy, a nemesis, an antagonist, one who is an opponent. Satan is the opponent of God and everything that is good and right. He is called the devil, which means that he is a slanderer. He is an accuser, one who maligns. When he slanders against God, he does so with arrogance. When he slanders against man, he does so with malice. He is a tempter. He comes in this occasion here in chapter 3, to try to tempt Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit that God forbid. That God said, do not eat of the fruit. It is wrong. It is not good. It is not moral for you to do so. But Satan tries to get man to eat of this fruit that was wrong. That's his character. That's who he is. And he's a liar. At the end of verse 1 there, when he says, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God didn't say that. That's an exaggeration. He said one tree. You can eat of every tree of the garden, God said, but of one tree that's in the midst, you cannot eat of that. But Satan lies. He exaggerates the prohibition of God. And he directly lies in verse 4 when he says, you shall not surely die. He deceived them. He lied to them. And he is described by Jesus because of that as a murderer. Not just a physical murderer, but a spiritual murderer of mankind. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find a further description of Satan, of the god of this world, the god of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. Paul talking about those who were not able to respond to the gospel because of the influence, when he says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Perhaps he's described here as the God of this age because he is limited in his power. He is definitely powerful and strong and has a great influence and has exerted that influence. We can just see it by the evil and the sin that's around us and by the spiritual darkness that is around us. But it is going to be for a limited time. It is only for this age. There is going to be a time when he is going to be cast out into utter darkness for all eternity. But his intention is to blind mankind from the light of Jesus Christ. He's also described as the prince of the power of the air in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter. We'll pick up at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." He is the prince of the power of the air. Perhaps emphasizing that it is the physical world. It is the material world that he rules within. And he uses the flesh that we have, the material world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, to try to overtake us, to try to overcome any goodness that is in us, to try to trip us up. He is the God of the air, of the power of the air. And he is working. He is not on the sidelines. He is not indifferent to this world and to what's happening. He is working in the sons of disobedience. He is seeking to involve people by placing temptations in front of them, obstacles in front of them, so that they go further and further away from God. The power of the devil is in sin. He is extremely powerful, and in fact, in many ways, much, much more powerful than man, except that God limits his power so that he cannot force us into sin. He cannot cause us to do that which is evil. But he certainly seeks to influence us in those ways so that we are the sons of disobedience. In chapter 6, in verse 12 of the book of Ephesians, Paul describes the fighting, the wrestling that we have when he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The devil is not mentioned in this verse, but the devil is the ruler of these rulers of darkness, of these spiritual hosts of wickedness. I believe the New American Standard translates that rather than spiritual hosts, spiritual forces. You see, in the spiritual realm, there are forces of evil and forces of good. There are angels and spirit beings that have given themselves an allegiance to the devil, and the devil is the one who is leading them. He is the ruler. He is the prince of the power of darkness. And he is the one who has these spiritual hosts of wickedness. On the other side is God, the true God, this Almighty God, this jealous God, this holy God. And he also is described as a God of hosts. In fact, in the Old Testament, 240 times, God is referred to as the God of hosts or the God of forces. In fact, 8 times in the Old Testament, it is said that the Lord or Yahweh, his name is the Lord of hosts. So there is the God of the hosts in the spiritual realm, the wickedness and darkness. And there is also in the spiritual realm this God, this Lord, Yahweh, who has angels and forces for good. And these two sides are in constant conflict with one another. The devil is mighty, strong, but God is almighty. The devil has existed, but the Lord is the self-existent one, the great I am. The devil really doesn't care about allegiance. You could be 99.9% for Yahweh, for the Lord, and 1% for him, and that's good enough for him. I mean, you don't have to sin every day with every thought at every moment in order to be a follower of the devil. But the Lord is a jealous God, and you got to be 100% in for him. The devil is not holy in any definition of the term. He is defiled and evil, and is the source and seeks to bring man to that evil himself. The true God, his name is holy, 100% undefiled and pure, who has never sinned or done anything with that which is wrong. And he tries to draw us to that holiness himself. This is the great contrast between the God of this world and the true God, Yahweh, the Lord. And they're fighting over us. We are the spoil. We are what the devil is trying to grasp for himself to pull down with him into hell. And we are the ones that the true God is trying to pull up for himself through his love and mercy so that we can dwell with him in heaven. In fact, Jesus describes this in the book of John in the 8th chapter when he tells the Jews what he wanted to accomplish and what we can be through Jesus Christ. Verse 31, John chapter 8. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom is what Jesus wants to give to us. Freedom. He is the conqueror. He is the ruler. He is the king. And he wants to bless those members of his kingdom with freedom. Problem is, these Jews that he spoke to didn't recognize that they were in slavery to the devil. And so, in verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you shall be made free?" Unfortunately, they didn't understand what bondage they were under, what slavery they had to the devil. Because in verse 34, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." There is bondage in sin. There is guilt in sin. And in fact, when we give ourselves over to sin, when we choose to fall according to by the temptations that the devil lays in our paths, as Jesus says in chapter 8 and verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You see, Satan wants to win us over, not by saying, "Look at my good qualities. Look at how good of a king I am. Look at how good of a leader I am, and just follow me because of my goodness." The devil can't do that because there is no goodness in the devil. What he does is he lies. What he does is he murders. What he does is tries to disguise himself. Paul even says that he dresses himself up like a minister of light. He will even look as though he is right and righteous, even though he's against all right and righteous, in order to conquer us, in order to lie to us, in order to impress upon us or oppose us and cause us to be slaves. God is not that way at all. God wants us to be his spoil as well. God wants us to be members of his kingdom as well. But by telling us the truth, and by demonstrating love and mercy toward us, by telling us of who he truly is in holiness and righteousness, and trying to pull us and trying to help us to come to him. We are the spoils in this great battle between the strong man and the stronger man. And the fact is, the battle has taken place, if you would, in the book of 1 John, in the 3rd chapter. John kind of summarizes what we've said so far in our lesson in the first part of verse 8, when he says, 1 John chapter 3 in verse 8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." The devil sinned, that's who he is, tries to get us to sin, and when we do, we belong to him. We are his spoil. That's not the end of the story, however, because John then says, "For this purpose the Son of God," notice how he identifies him, Jesus Christ, "the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." The devil is a strong man. All we have to do is look around us and we can see how strong his influence is and has been. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. You have to identify who the enemy is. You have to know who he is, know what his tactics are, before you can defeat him. And Jesus came to this world with this specific and direct purpose to destroy the works of the devil. to destroy that sin and the power of that sin. And there were many preliminary rounds. We're not going to talk in detail about Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus was born into the world, you remember what happened? Through the influence of the devil, Herod killed the little babies who had been born 2 years old and younger so that he might try to destroy the king, Jesus Christ. He was not able to do that. He lost that battle. But the devil, even in this indirect way, sought to destroy the Son of God. It was not possible for him to do so because he's not powerful enough. Another round, if you would, look at the book of Luke in the fourth chapter. Jesus has just been baptized and he's about to begin his ministry, but before he does so, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and there it says in chapter 4 and verse 2, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. A direct confrontation the Son of God has with the God of this world. And the God of this world pulls out the very best that he has. He tries to tempt Jesus with the lust of the eyes, with the lust of the flesh, and with the pride of life. He tried to get him to do something that was wrong. And if he did, if he could, he would defeat, he would conquer. He would have Jesus as his spoil. But Jesus never sinned. And that's the power of the devil, is sin. The power of the devil is when we give in to him and we fall to that temptation. Jesus never gave in. He always did what was right. We'll just look at one of the temptations here in verse 5, chapter 4 of Luke in verse 5. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority, all this power, he's a strong man, all this authority I will give you and their glory. He is in his palace and he is strong and he is guarding what he has. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Would the devil actually give him this? I doubt it, because he's a liar. He had been lying from the beginning, and he lies to us every day. You can see it in the false teaching that's in this world. There are liars in this world propagating the lies of the devil. I doubt, seriously, that he would have given all of the kingdoms to Jesus Christ. Jesus would have become his spoil. Jesus would have become one of his hosts within this spiritual realm on the evil side. But Jesus did not sin. Verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil was not finished yet. The battles were still going to continue to wage. In fact, in the same chapter here, in verse 33, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are. Notice how he identifies him. One of the names of God from the Old Testament. The Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And the demon had thrown him in their midst. It came out of him and did not hurt him. Jesus demonstrated he was stronger than the devil. Notice that the man could not cast out the demon. The demon was stronger than man. Now, the demon could not force the man to do evil, but he certainly did possess the man, and the man could not cast it out. No man could cast it out. The demon was stronger than man, but someone was in their midst that was stronger than he, that was stronger than the devil, and cast out this demon. In fact, any demon that Jesus came across, he was able to cast it out because of the power that he had. Notice verse 36. So they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. The people recognize this, and I believe that that's the reason why in this day and age, in the day of Christ, that they had demon possession for the sole purpose of demonstrating that Jesus, that God, has more power than the devil. The devil is strong, stronger than man, but not stronger than the Almighty God. Interestingly, Peter, in the book of Acts, in the 10th chapter, as he was talking to Cornelius about Jesus, he makes an observation about about the miracles of Jesus when he says, chapter 10 and verse 38 of Acts, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and, notice how he describes this, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I think he's talking about the healing of the diseases of mankind when he talks about those who are oppressed by the devil. We don't have power over diseases. Diseases overtake us. Now we try with our medical advances, we try with medicines to thwart, to get rid of the diseases out of our bodies, but we are very weak in trying to destroy the diseases as those who are oppressed by the devil. He makes the connection between diseases and the devil here. But Jesus was more powerful. Because Jesus, in every instance, when he sought to heal someone, in every time, there was never a disease, there was never a sickness, there was never a deformity that Jesus was not able to overcome. Because Jesus is the Almighty. Jesus is the I Am. Jesus is jealous. Jesus is holy. Jesus is the Son of God. And demonstrated that he had great power over the devil. But these, I think, were the preliminary rounds. The main event took place with the death of Jesus. Let's go back to the book of Genesis in the third chapter, where we have the introduction of God as the Creator and man as being created in the image of God and Satan as the tempter, as the devil, as the accuser. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they became the spoil of Satan, God cursed first the serpent, Satan, and then the man, and then, or then the woman, then the man. But in the midst of, at the end of the curse of the serpent, he says, this is chapter 3 and verse 15, and I will put enmity, or I will put hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now he's going to specifically identify the seed here. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He talks about a confrontation that was going to come that was as if there was a man who sees a snake on the ground and he seeks to destroy that snake. And so he, with his heel, steps on the snake's head. When he does so, it hurts the heel of the man. It hurts the heel of the seed of woman. But at the same time, it crushes the head of the serpent. Foreshadowing, what would take place when the Son of God came into the world to destroy Satan. When they had the confrontation that would destroy the power of Satan, when he would crush his head. And that took place, I believe, in Matthew chapter 27. Let's read, beginning with verse 45, that talks about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 27. In verse 45, now from the sixth hour into the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filling it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. This is an event in the history of the world that changed the world. Because this is an event in the history of the world when Jesus came in direct confrontation with the devil and battled with the devil. And I'm sure that the devil thought that he won. The devil put him through a horrible death. As Lane talked about, not only a physically humiliating and difficult death, but also mentally, spiritually, very difficult, straining, emotionally, very difficult, straining death that Jesus went through. And could you imagine the forces of evil, what they did when they saw Jesus die, the jeering in the spiritual world, the blasphemy in the spiritual world, the cheering in the spiritual world when they saw the Son of God on the cross dying a humiliating death in front of man. This knockout punch that the devil hit Jesus with was extremely powerful. I don't know if the devil was blinded to the truth. God had already told, God had already prophesied that Jesus was going to die. He had already prophesied that this death would bring about victory over sin and that Jesus would be raised from the dead. Did the devil not see that? It's hard for me to understand the motivations of the devil, except for possibly just while he was hurting the Son of God, he was going to make it as bad as he possibly could. And the death on the cross was a horrible death that Jesus had to die. But this knockout punch that the devil threw that put Jesus on the ground was the same punch that caused the victory over the devil. Because with this death that Jesus died, he made it possible for mankind who is involved with sin to be forgiven of sin, to be freed from the power of the devil. Because death did not lay hold of Jesus and continued to hold him. He was loosed from that death. Chapter 28 and verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and another Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled it back, the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, because they were like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." You know, man seemed to be a little bit clueless as to the battle that took place. When Jesus Christ died, you had many who were mocking. You had many of his followers who were crying. But what happened with the earth? The earth shook, and the graves were open, and the temple, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to bottom. The spiritual world knew what was going on. They saw the battle that was taking place. I'm sure that the forces of the devil were cheering, but the forces of good, the God of hosts, the host of heaven, knew what Jesus was conquering when he conquered the devil, when he died upon the cross, and when he was resurrected from the dead. The devil could not hold him. The devil was strong, but there was one who was a stronger than he, who came, who took us spoil. He took away the spoil of the devil, so that we might be saved from our sin. It is not possible for the Almighty to be held by the strong devil. It is not possible for the I Am, the self-existent one, to die and be held by that death. It was not possible for the jealous one, for the Holy One, to be defiled in any way. And Jesus had a victory over the devil. The devil was strong, but Jesus was stronger than he. So that leaves us. You know, you have a strong man who's actually stronger than us, and a stronger than he who's much stronger than us, who have a choice as to which one we will follow. Whether we will follow the God of this world, who has been defeated by the devil, by Jesus Christ, and who will be, finally, cast into hell for all eternity. We know the outcome of that. We can be conquered by him, by our sin. We can be conquered by him by giving into temptation and destroying our lives. Or we can, because of the love and the mercy of God, be taken back. The spoil of the devil being brought back into his own spoil, into his own kingdom, and be part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But he wishes for us to choose him. Who do you choose? Do you choose the God of this world? Or do you choose the God of heaven? I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to recognize whose camp you are in. And if you have sinned, you are in the camp of the devil. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to change your life, repent of your sins, confess His name before men, and be baptized, you can be born again. You can be brought back into the kingdom of God and begin to live a life of faith unto Him. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one this morning. If you are one and have gone back into the world, don't be naive about whose host you are. Come back to the Lord while we stand and sing.